He is risen, church. Some of you got that. That's good. Go ahead and actually open up in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew here on this Resurrection Sunday. As you're turning there, I want to ask everybody a question. And it's the title of the message today. What did you expect? Think about this for just a moment. What did you expect? When you became a Christian, when you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, what did you expect? What did you expect your life to be like? How did you expect your life to be different? What did you expect God to do? What did you not expect him to do? You see, as believers, we know from God's word, there are certain things about God. There are certain things about the way that he works. There are certain things about his character that we can expect and we can know and we can bank on to always be true. For example, God is always faithful. We can expect that. We can expect God's faithfulness. We can expect God's love. We can expect God's will to be accomplished. These things we can expect to be done. But here's what I want us to ask ourselves. This is what I want us to be focused on this morning is this. How do our expectations influence what we assume God will or will not do? Do we expect God to do things that end up okay for us? Do we expect God to keep us healthy? Do we expect God to give us that good job? Do we expect God to give us that house? What is it that we expect from God? And here's the reason I ask this, church, because our expectations, whether for good or for bad or whatever the case may be, our expectations directly influence our perception of God. If we expect God to do something and he doesn't do it or he does it differently, then a lot of times we end up getting upset. We get angry. We get hurt. And we think that God has somehow failed us because he didn't meet our expectations. And as we are talking about and celebrating the resurrection today, the resurrection is actually a wonderful example of failed expectations. You may say, well, Pastor, how could you say that? I can say that because the Bible says it. Look at Matthew 16. We're gonna see this morning how our expectations can actually be harmful to us. Our expectations of God can actually be detrimental to us actually being able to see, being able to perceive, being able to understand what God is actually doing and how he is actually working. So look at Matthew 16. Starting in verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, when Jesus, the Messiah, came to earth, there were a lot of expectations. The Jewish community, the nation of Israel, had a lot of expectations about the Messiah. What was he going to do? What was he going to be like? What would he accomplish? What would his ultimate purpose be? A lot of Jews assumed that when the Messiah came, that would be the start of a revolution. The Messiah coming would mean Israel is here, Israel is ready, Israel can now go to war, Israel can now go battle against the Romans and take back our land and take back our country. That was what a lot of people assumed the coming of the Messiah was going to mean. Other people thought that the coming of the Messiah would mean that the sin of Israel would be dealt with. Some people didn't expect a Messiah at all. Some people thought that the Messiah was actually going to be some sort of heavenly being, not a person at all, but a heavenly being. And here's the thing, church. all of those expectations, they were wrong. And the truth is, when we put our expectations upon the Lord, most of the time, we're wrong. And the reason that we're wrong is because our expectations, our perception, our ability to know and to understand circumstances around us is limited. We can't know everything. We can't know what the future holds. We can't know for certain how a decision today will impact tomorrow. We can't even be certain that there will be a tomorrow. Our expectations are limited. And when Jesus pulls the disciples aside, he tells them, he says, look, we're going to Jerusalem. And when we get there, I'm going to have to deal with the chief priests, and I'm going to have to deal with the scribes. I'm going to have to deal with the Pharisees. I'm going to have to deal with the Sadducees. I'm going to have to deal with all these people. And they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. See, Jesus never actually made it a secret. He doesn't. He never makes it a secret. He doesn't just kind of spring it on them all of a sudden the night before the crucifixion and say, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to die in like 12 hours. He doesn't do that. He tells them months in advance. In fact, the last 6 months of Jesus' earthly ministry, he begins to pull away from the multitudes. He's no longer really around big crowds of people. He withdraws, and he withdraws with the disciples, and he spends a lot more time ministering and teaching directly to his followers, directly to his disciples, because he wants them to know what's coming. He wants them to be prepared. He wants them to have as much teaching, as much guidance, as much direction as he can possibly give in the time that he had left. And he made no secret. He tells them, and he tells them on multiple occasions, and we'll see that as we go through the message today, but he tells them, I'm going to be killed. Now, the word killed here, it doesn't mean die by accident or something like that. The word killed is literally the word for murder. So he's telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're all going to go to Jerusalem. When we get there, I'm going to be murdered. Trust me, that was not something that the disciples were ready to hear. In fact, they're so overcome with the implication of what Jesus has just said that they actually completely overlook the second half of it. Because Jesus doesn't just tell them, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be murdered. He tells them the whole thing. He says, I'm going to be murdered, but I'm going to come back. 3 days. That's it. In 3 days, I'll be back. And it'll be better. It'll be good. I promise. They don't hear that part. Because they're so overcome with grief at the first part. Because their expectation was not that the Messiah was going to die. No one expected the Messiah to die. Everyone expected victory. Everyone expected good things. Everybody expected parades. Everybody expected triumph. Everybody expected goals to be met, for God to be glorified, for everybody to rally behind the Messiah and say, yes, he is our Savior. He is our victor. He's going to lead us to victory. And that's not what happened. Our expectations are limited. And Peter comes to Jesus after Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be murdered, but I'm going to come back on the third day. Peter doesn't even address the I'm going to be back on the third day thing. He just comes to him and says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. There's a lot of irony here. Because in one breath, he's calling Jesus Lord, so he's calling him Master. He's addressing him as, you are my master, I am your servant, you are the Lord. But in the same breath, he's rebuking him and saying, what you just said needs to happen, what you just said is going to happen, oh, that can't happen. There's absolutely no way that can happen. Please don't let that happen. Far be it from you, Lord, that could never happen. You could never die. We could never let you die. We could never allow you to die. Because in Peter's expectation, the Messiah couldn't die. in Peter's expectation, in the expectation of the disciples, the expectation of a lot of people at that time. If the Messiah died, then how could he accomplish what the Lord had sent him to do? Death is final. Death would be a defeat. That can't happen. We have to do something else. We have to come up with something else. And notice how Jesus responds to him. Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Literally, Jesus is calling him a stumbling block. Peter, you are doing absolutely nothing but trying to make me stumble right now. You are trying to make me fall. You are trying to make me fall into something that I should not do. So get away. Get back. Because Peter's focus is not on the things of God. His focus is on the things of man. In church, the implication here is frightening. Because the implication is when we do not focus, when we do not focus on the things of God, when we do not put our focus and our energy upon the things of God, but instead we put them upon the things of man, then we're allying ourselves with Satan. That's what Jesus is telling Peter here. You have allied yourself with Satan because you're trying to make sure that what God's will is doesn't get done. Peter and the disciples, they had certain expectations for the Messiah, but their expectations were limited. And in their mind, their expectations were good. They wanted good things. They wanted really good things. They wanted the Messiah to lead Israel. They wanted the Messiah to put Israel back on the map. They wanted the Messiah to vanquish the enemies of Israel. They wanted the Messiah to set up the kingship in Israel all over. That's what they wanted. But that's not just what they wanted, it's what they expected. And see, there's a key difference there, church. When we talk about desire versus expectation, there's a difference. And we typically see the consequences of that difference mostly when what it is that we're hoping for doesn't come about. Because if we desire something, but it doesn't occur, then we're saddened. We're upset. But if we're expecting something that does not come, we're crushed. We can't imagine how that could possibly be. How it could possibly be that what we were expecting, what we just knew was going to happen, how it didn't happen. How can that be? We're crushed by it. And that's exactly what Peter is here. He's crushed. The thought of his Lord, the thought of the Messiah, because Peter's assured, he has no doubts at all. He knows, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. But in his expectation of what Jesus would do in those positions, in that expectation, that meant that the Messiah could never die. But as we know, he had to die. But because our expectations are limited, what we end up doing is we put expectations upon the Lord, and when he doesn't meet them, or he goes about it in a completely unforeseen way, we get upset. We get upset and we think, Lord, how could you do this? How could you even think to allow such a thing to happen? And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're going through something like that. You're going through a very difficult time. You're going through a difficult time emotionally. You're going through a difficult time with your family. You're going through a difficult time with your job. You're going through a difficult time with your kids. You're going through a difficult time with whatever it may be. And your response, the only thing you can think is, God, how could you let that happen? I didn't expect this. I expected better. I expected something different. There's a very important lesson to be learned from this passage, church. We don't get God on our own terms. Just because we expect something to be a certain way doesn't mean it's going to be that way. Because our ways, we've heard this before, our ways are not God's ways. And you know what? Praise him for that. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know how a choice that you make today is going to impact tomorrow. But you know what? He does. And his will ultimately is going to be accomplished. There are plenty of examples of it, of things that the church goes through or believers go through, and we think in the moment, this is awful. This is horrible. There's absolutely no way that this can be of God. Perfect example in the book of Acts. The church is thriving. The church is growing. The city of Jerusalem is exploding with the gospel. And after just a few years of this, there becomes persecution to the point that just about the entire church in Jerusalem is cast out of the city in different directions. In that moment, that was a tragedy. That God's church was dispersed, that God's people were persecuted, that God's people could be treated in such a way, that the gospel could be rejected in such a way. But that ended up being the absolute best thing that probably could have ever happened in church history. Because if that hadn't happened, there's no telling how long it would have taken for the gospel to get to the othermost parts of the earth. Our expectations are limited because we don't know everything. So when we place expectations upon the Lord, what we're really doing is we're saying, God, you have to work in this way and at this time because I say so. We do exactly what Peter is doing here. Far be it, Lord, that would never happen to you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. We don't get God on our own terms. We don't get to dictate what he will do, what he can do, what he can't do. So we need to stop placing our expectations upon him and allow him to place his expectations upon us. Look ahead at chapter 17. So flip ahead. We're going to be flipping around a little bit today, church. Flip ahead to chapter 17. So one of the dangers of placing expectations upon the Lord is the fact that our expectations are limited. Look at chapter 17, starting in verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Again, Jesus doesn't make it a secret. And he doesn't say what's going to happen in just a one-off statement that's easily forgotten. He repeats it. He says it over and over again. He says it a third time. He says, this is what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be murdered. I will raise again on the third day. That's what he says. And yet, every time he says it, the response of the disciples is what? Oh my gosh! This is the most awful thing I've ever heard! God, please don't let this happen! They're distressed. Understand, the word distress here, it doesn't mean that they're just, oh man, that's terrible. No, they're like falling out on the floor crying. They can't imagine that this should ever, ever be allowed to happen. And yet Jesus tells them again, this is what's going to happen. And they are distressed. They have a tendency to act like this is the first time they've ever heard it. Laura says it's a lot like me. Like, she'll tell me something, and she'll come back and say later, I told you to do this, you didn't do it. Like, you never told me to do that. Of course, we all know that's different, because Jesus really did tell them beforehand what was going to happen. So we all know that this is a different situation. I'm going to turn this way so I don't have to look at Laura now. they are greatly distressed. Why are they distressed? Because ultimately, and this is important, church, when we put our expectations upon the Lord, then it's through those expectations that we begin to interpret things. We begin to interpret circumstances. And we interpret them as good or bad, necessary or unnecessary, based upon what we expected to see. Based upon what we expected to happen. They're distressed. And again, Jesus tells them, I'm going to come back. I'm going to be killed, but I'll be back in 3 days. They don't hear that. They can't hear that because they can't get over, they can't get past, they can't rectify his death with their expectation. And so the disciples interpret the death of Jesus as bad and unnecessary. And they're wrong. They're terribly wrong. The most necessary thing in all of human history was the death of Jesus. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to be murdered. He had to go through all of that. He had to go through the beating. He had to go through the humiliation. He had to go through the scorn. He had to go through the nails. He had to go through the crown of thorns. He had to go through all of it because it was the only way to pay for our sin. But they don't see that. They're not focused on what Jesus' death would mean for the sins of the world. They're focused on what his death would mean for them personally and for Israel nationally. If the Messiah dies, then the Messiah fails. If the Messiah fails, God fails. And if God fails, what are we doing here? That's how they see it. Because that's their expectation. So rather than listening to what Jesus is saying, rather than paying attention to what he's actually communicating to them, they interpret it all based upon what their expectation is. And the death of Jesus, that's a bad thing. It's an unnecessary thing. Because for the Messiah to win, for the Messiah to be victorious, for the Messiah to lead Israel to victory, there's no reason for him to die. So when he says that he's going to die, that's unnecessary. That's bad. And we do the exact same thing to the Lord. When we place upon him our expectations, and something doesn't go quite according to what we expected, we immediately go to what? We say, God, this, you messed up. Something got by you. This can't possibly be according to your will. This can't possibly be something that you wanted to happen because I expected it to be different. And the truth is, God is good. God is loving. God is faithful. God is merciful. God is present. He is all of those things, regardless of whether our expectations are met or not. But unfortunately, when we view the Lord, when we view his work, when we view what he's doing in our life or around us through our expectations of what we thought he would do, we lose sight of it. The disciples have lost sight of it. That's why they're distressed. That's why they are falling all over themselves. That is why they're falling all over the ground and crying and yelling out, this cannot be, this cannot be, this cannot be. Because what Jesus is saying is going to happen is not according to their expectation. But here's the thing, church. While it's dangerous to have to place our expectations upon the Lord because our expectations are limited, our sight, our view Our perception is limited. It's dangerous because we begin to interpret God's actions as good or bad based upon our expectations. But you know what? Even more than that, our expectations are so much smaller than God's. Our expectations are so much smaller than what God is actually doing. Because again, he has the big picture. Flip over to 1 Peter. I should have marked this beforehand, but I didn't. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That seems like a very simple verse. And you know what? It is. It is a simple verse. But I love this verse. I especially love this verse when we read it in light of the verses that we just read because of who wrote it. This is Peter. This is Peter that wrote this. The same guy who, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be murdered, I'm going to come back on the third day, the same guy who said, Lord, that cannot be. Don't you ever let that happen. The same guy who rebuked Jesus for telling about his crucifixion and resurrection, he's the same guy that wrote this. He came to realize that his expectations were junk. His expectations were meaningless. His expectations were weak. His expectations were small. Because his expectations had nothing to do with the world, had nothing to do with sin. His expectations had everything to do with Israel. And maybe the Messiah would deal with the sin of Israel. But he wasn't thinking about redemption. He wasn't thinking about the penalty of sin being paid once and for all because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That was not on his mind. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Peter finally realized that his eyes were opened to just exactly what God was doing the entire time. And that happens so much, church. Think about this day 2,000 years ago. That very first Easter morning, before, as the women are going to the tomb, nobody knows yet that Jesus is risen. Think about what everybody was thinking. Think about what they were feeling, what they were going through. The disciples were distraught. The women were in mourning because Jesus was dead. Their Messiah, the one that they had put their hope, the one that they had put their faith in, he was dead. And they had been in mourning since that Friday afternoon. Really, since that Friday morning when all of it started. Because their expectation for the Messiah was not that. They didn't expect the Messiah to go to the cross. They didn't expect him to die in the way that he died. And when it happened, it shook them to the core. So think about that first Easter morning before they know that he's risen, before they know that the tomb is empty. They're depressed. They're in mourning. Because the Messiah is dead. And then as soon as the stone is seen to be rolled back, as soon as they see that the tomb is empty, the light bulb, he's alive. He's alive. And they take off running from the tomb and they go and they begin to tell as many people as they can, and they see the resurrected Jesus. He tells them everything. He reveals to them the entirety of the scriptures. He shows them just how the Father was working from day to day to day. And it's revealed to them. God was always at work. God was not taken by surprise. This was the plan all along, because what God was doing was so much greater than what you expected him to do. Because what he does is not just about one individual. What he does is about his will. It is about his glory. It's about his plan. He will be glorified amongst the nations. He will be glorified amongst the peoples, no matter what. And he proves that. He proves that. The resurrection is proof of that. We can place our expectations upon the Lord, but you know what? Our expectations, they're so weak. They're so small. They're so much smaller than what God can actually do. So we celebrate today. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection because of what it means. Because, church, yes, Jesus went to the cross. Yes, he bore the punishment. Yes, he shed his blood. Yes, he died. Yes, he went into the tomb. But the resurrection is what proves that that was possible. The resurrection is what proves that that was accepted by the Lord. Without the resurrection, the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't amount to anything, because it's through the resurrection that we know we have forgiveness of sin. The resurrection is God saying, yes, the payment has been made, the payment has been accepted, sin has been dealt with once and for all. That is the work of Christ. That is the work of the cross. That is the work of the resurrection. And that is what we celebrate, church. That is what we celebrate in. That is what we glory in. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken away sin once and for all. Praise God for that. And we celebrate that, not just today. Church, as believers, we celebrate that every day. Because that is our hope. That is our foundation. That is what we walk in. That is what we glory in. The suffering of Jesus that leads to the forgiveness of sins for us. So as I begin to wrap up here, rather than placing our expectations upon the Lord, rather than saying, God, I want you to do this, or I expect you to do this, you have to work in this way. Rather than doing that, instead, let's remember. Let's remember this Easter. Let's remember what the disciples were going through. They expected one thing and they didn't get it. But they got something so much better. And the reason they got something so much better is because God does not limit himself to our expectations. Thank God he doesn't. Because my expectations are pretty small. Yours are too. I don't know what they are, but I know they're pretty small. Because in comparison to God, in comparison to his work, in comparison to what he can do, we can't think that far. We can't think that big. So rather, whatever you're facing today, whatever the situation may be, whatever your expectations about your life, about your job, about your family, whatever your expectations have been, I would encourage you today, let's put them aside. Let's put aside all of our expectations and instead come to the Lord. Come to him in faith. Come to him in trust. Come to him in the peace and the knowledge and the understanding that no matter what happens, no matter what today holds, no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter what next year holds, he's in control. God is at work. He is on his throne. He is moving and he is working and he is accomplishing his will. Just because we can't see it in this moment doesn't mean it's not happening. The day after the crucifixion, the Saturday following the crucifixion, all hope seemed absolutely lost. everything that the disciples were expecting, everything that Jesus' followers were trusting in and looking to, all that hope was gone. It was dashed. But God was still on his throne. God was still moving. God wasn't done. And church, let the empty tomb be a symbol of that. That no matter how dark the day may seem, no matter how dark the night might seem, God is still on his throne. He is not done. He has not accomplished everything that he said he would accomplish yet. So he is still on his throne. He is still moving. He is still working. And he will continue to do so. Do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. Put aside your expectations and trust in him. So however he is moving, however he is working in your heart this morning, maybe you need to set aside those expectations and just trust in the sovereignty of God. Maybe you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Today is the day to do that. Let this Easter be your birthday, your rebirth. Coming into faith in Jesus Christ, becoming a child of the living God. So the altar is open for us this morning, church. However the Lord is moving, however he is working, respond to him. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. There are people around you who would love to pray with you. But however he is moving, however he is working, do not leave here today without submitting to the Holy Spirit, without submitting to his work, without submitting to his call, whatever that might be for you, however he is leading and working this morning. So church, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. But Lord, most importantly, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the empty tomb. God, if there is anybody here this morning who does not know you, who has not put faith and trust in Jesus to save them, God, would today be that day? Give them the courage to step forward. Give them the boldness to come to you in faith and ask for your salvation. And Lord, may all of us, however you are moving, however you are working, may all of us bend the knee and humbly obey you today, however you are calling us.